Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against him. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor feel when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Thou Lord, chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man feel of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that cared entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be shown or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not he escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then should be heard? But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I create not the earth only, but also heaven. This word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, and the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And once again, we pray that God will truly bless the reading of His own holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word to each and every heart. Let's bow together. Again, we are conscious of our need of God's help as we come to the preaching of His word. Let you lay our hearts before the Lord and pray that His Spirit will come into our midst and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from out of God's law. That's all. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we think of thy servant Moses, and indeed the people of Israel trembling before thy presence on Mount Sinai. And yet, Lord, thy word teaches us today that thou art still infinite in thy holiness, glorious in thy holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we realize we would not be able to draw near to God apart from that precious blood of sprinkling that speaketh on our behalf and now is pleaded for us in heaven. We thank thee for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. We pray that we might know that power today, and through that new and living way enter truly by faith into the holiest of all. And may we have a very real meeting with God this afternoon. Lord, as thou didst reveal thyself to Moses, we pray also for a revelation of God in this room. We pray that thou would reveal thyself through thy truth, that we might come to the scriptures and see something of the glory, the wonder and the majesty of God. We pray that our heart will be revived. Lord, revive our love for thee. Revive our fear of thee. Lord Jesus, come and stand in our midst today. Show us thyself. Show us thy glory. And that alone will suffice and satisfy our hearts. Speak to those who are not seen. Speak to those who are backslidden and cold apart. Speak to thy children. Lord, deal with our sins today. Change us into the image of Christ. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this afternoon is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, and the verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I think it was back in 1949 when a preacher visited the Isle of Lewis, just off the coast of Scotland. And that man began to preach, and I doubt very much if I would agree with all of his theology, if I would stroke every T or dot every I of his doctrine. But nonetheless, prayer. The Spirit of God came down in a mighty way. And hundreds were brought to saving faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher's name was Duncan Campbell. And later as he bore witness of that mighty move of God's Spirit, he describes the beginning of that revival. And he said, suddenly, men and women were gripped by the fear of God. This evening I have in many ways the daunting responsibility of preaching upon the need for reverence and for godly fear in the walk and in the work of the believer. We have to acknowledge that generally speaking in the world in which we now live in professing Christian circles, there is a dreadful absence of serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. From the very outset it must be known, both young and old, indeed from the pulpit to the pew, just like those men and women on the Isle of Lewis, we stand here this afternoon, we sit here this afternoon, in urgent and desperate need of revival. We do not want a man-made revival, we do not want an imitation revival. And I dare say there are many who are praying for revival and they do not understand what they're even praying for. Because among many other things, when God moves in revival, there will be a revival of reverence and a revival of godly fear. Oh, that God would step down into Kingston Town as he stepped down on the Isle of Lewis, and may men and women, may their hearts suddenly be gripped by this overwhelming fear of Almighty God. Now I think it is important for us to give a definition of godly fear in the first place, and we're not going to be exhaustive here. I may sound exhaustive to you, but I can assure you much more to be said on the subject of godly fear. But I think it is important for us to understand what does it mean to fear God. Well, certainly when you begin to study the scriptures of truth, you find that in the fear of God there is this idea, this sense of terror. And again, I am very aware that that is not the kind of thing that men and women want to hear when they come to the house of God today. Generally speaking, they do not want to hear about the terror of the Lord. Yet even in the New Testament scriptures, as the Apostle Paul declared, we persuade them, knowing the terror of the Lord. And if you have realized nothing else already from our Bible reading and from the sermon thus far, surely you must discover that the God of the Old Testament is the very same God of the New Testament. And that was the emphasis of the apostle here when he was writing to these Jewish believers, the Hebrews. He was showing them the God of the Old Testament, the God who revealed himself to Moses and to the people of Israel there on Mount Sinai. And then any man would mistake that God has changed. He says, even though we are now come to Mount Zion, our God is the same God. Our God is still. This comes through the fire. And if we are ever going to serve him acceptably, then we must serve him in reverence and godly fear. When you turn back to the Old Testament in the Psalm 99, verse 3, for example, again, there are multiple verses and passages, portions of Scripture that emphasize the same truth. But there in Psalm 99, verse 3, just to name one, we read, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name." Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. There is something terrible about God. And that is oftentimes lost in the preaching of our day. That is oftentimes missed by many of God's people in the age in which we live. There is something terrible about God. There is something to be feared, not only by the ungodly in their sin, but even by the believer in the pew or in his work for Jesus Christ as he seeks to serve. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 21, of Moses communing with God, and understand, Moses was saved exactly as you and I are saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Moses knew the Lord, as we saw in our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Jesus Christ commands his people, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And they said, Moses wrote of me. Moses knew Jesus Christ personally. Moses had his faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul again, writing to the Hebrews, declared, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, because he chose Christ. He chose Christ before, by the grace of God, but nonetheless, he did choose the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He served the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, it's emphasized for our learning that when Moses came to the Lord, he came as the friend of God. And he communed with Christ as friend with friend. There was a loving relationship. There was this blessed, harmonious relationship between Moses and the Savior. And then in verse 21 we read, so terrible was the sight. So terrible was this revelation of God that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He knew the same God that we have to deal with today. He knew the same Christ who dwells in our hearts this afternoon. He was saved by the same amazing grace through the merit and virtue of that same precious blood. He was justified, accepted in the beloved. But nonetheless, when God reveals himself to his friend Moses, Moses testifies, I exceedingly fear and quake. Some argue, well, that is the Old Testament God, but as we expressed already, this is the New Testament God. Our God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his holiness. It is the very same God that you and I have to do with here this afternoon. Our text makes it clear that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. He is still this great, this terrible Jehovah. He is still, as Paul declared, this consuming fire, and he is still to be feared. He is still to be revered by all his blood-bought and redeemed people. If you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 5, we get an idea of the New Testament church's view of God. As early there, he was not presented as this wishy-washy, effeminate God. He was not referred to here as our buddy Jesus in the sky. There was a great fear of the Lord. You will recall here these circumstances in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied to the Holy Ghost. That's how Peter explained their lying to the opposite. how you treat the office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are currently chosen from among the people to spare the people. They are currently not the Lord over God's flock like dictators and tyrants. But nonetheless, the office bearers, and especially the elders, they are to be revered. I know some, and especially some from Baptist backgrounds, oftentimes have trouble referring to a minister as reverend. But that office is to be revered. And we are to give reverence. Or as the Bible puts it, we are to give double honor to them that rule well, and especially those who labor in the word and in the doctrine of the scriptures of truth. And this was a very serious thing, a great sin against the Lord, grieving to the Holy Ghost, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the office bearers of the church, and God slew them. God spoke them, God killed them. And we read here in Acts 5, verse 11, and great fear, and that word is mega fear, or mega or great terror, came upon all the church. That's New Testament Christianity. That's a Bible Christianity. The New Testament church loved and served this God of terrible voice. Psalm 119, verse 120, we read the testimony of the child of God, and it should be the testimony of the New Testament believer, just as much as the Old Testament believer. My flesh trembles. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment. That will happen when Ananias were smitten by the Lord. Men and women, Christian men and women who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they fear God. We do not live as believers in some slavish fear of God's wrath and an everlasting hell, the lake of fire. But nonetheless, we often tremble at the very thought of grieving God's Holy Spirit. We dare not grieve the Spirit of the Lord. You may be reading well in verse 6 again, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. You know, some people say they are sinlessly perfect. Paul says here, God is going to chasten all his children. And I can have you child with God from the day you die. God will have to chasten you and God will have to chasten me. Why? Because we are far from perfect. We'll never be sinlessly perfect in this world. We'll never be totally sanctified in this world. And out of love of the loving Father, God will chasten us, God will correct us. And sometimes it may seem very hard to endure it. It may not be particularly joyous, as Paul describes here. But nonetheless, we must receive it. And thank God when he chastens you. Thank God he never abandons his people to Satan and to sin. Now, those among us who are saved should tremble with the blessed assurance that we are justified and that justification is irreversible. And we can say with the apostle, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
course of those behind us. For we know him, Hebrews 10, verse 30. What is this the God you know? We're speaking this morning about idolatry, just by the way, so to speak, in the message. Now, people, they may not have an idol of Mary or whatever, or statue of Buddha or whatever they want to worship and adore. But man imagines his own little God to suit his own mind, his own lifestyle, his own wicked, corrupt nature. I don't want to know that God. This is the God I want to know. The God of the Bible. And Paul says here, Hebrews 10 verse 30, we know him. We know him that hath said vengeance. Oh, surely that's not the New Testament God. Surely that's not the Christ of Calvary. Sure, that is not our God of love and mercy and compassion. But I tell you, my friend, it is. It may be a bit of weakening. It may be a shock to your system. But this is the God with whom we still have to do. And if you're saved, you can say with the apostle, we know him. We know this to be true. We know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense them. The Lord doesn't say, I'll speak their sins on their tongue for very harvest, and I'll take them all to heaven, and all be rose in the garb of eternity.
God will deal with sin. He will deal with sin in his church. And he will deal with sin among the ungodly. He is still this God of vengeance. He has not changed. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And woe be unto the man, the woman, the young person falls into the hands of God without grace. By the atoning blood, by the justifying righteousness of God's dear Son.
But as well as this terror, godly fear certainly includes what our text refers to here as reverence. The word reverence means we are to walk and to worship God in awe of him. We are to hold God in the highest esteem. We are to honor, we are to respect, we are to venerate, we are to adore the Lord above all others and above all things. We are to love the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our might, with all our mind, with all our soul. That is how we are to adore him. We are to love him more than we love father or mother. We are to love him more than we love our sons and our daughters. We are to love God supremely. And we are to adore him and to worship him.
There should be this glorious reverence, this awe of God. You know, sometimes you come into the house of the Lord, as I've heard that. And not those to God's people enjoying fellowship. Having a reverent conversation before a service begins. Don't misunderstand. We take the Lord's day with me eyes in the morning. Our first thought should be of Christ. And from those very first thoughts, we should be praying to the Lord, prepare our hearts for thy house. Prepare our hearts for the worship of Jehovah.
Prepare our hearts for thy word.
I remember that revival in the Isle of Lewis, and I remember listening to, well, it was then two elderly women, or rather one elderly woman, talking about another friend she had, and she was walking to church as normal, very casually, in conversation about this, that, the other thing. But long before they even stepped over the church threshold, even as they approached the house of God, they had an overwhelming sense of God's holiness. So much so they were struck as we're done and silenced with this holy awe of the Christ. Do you sense that when you come to this house? Oh, we can talk about the charismatics, we can talk about others. But God is speaking to us this night. Do we stand in awe of Christ? Do we serve Him? Worship Him? With reverence and God. Of course, having endeavored here to emphasize, it's not exhaustive, but having considered the definition of godly fear and reverence, we must confess the decline of godly fear and reverence. It's a sad and a shameful reality, but the fact of the matter is this: not so long ago, I can't speak for Australia, but I would have to guess that's just as true on Australia. Maybe I would be wrong. Just in case I'll speak of my own company. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I don't want to go beyond my age. The ungodly in my country showed a greater reverence for the things of Christ than the vast majority of professing Christians. My wife's father wasn't a saved man. Seven children. You did not dare kick a football on Sunday. That's the ungodly. My grandfather was a drunkard. He smoked, he drank, he cursed, he gambled. My mother, my aunt, my uncle would never have polished their shoes on Sunday. Did we live in an age where the Lord's Day is treated just like any other day? My professing Christian. I'm not just getting at young people. The young people simply imitate the older people. Disregard for the Lord's Day. Contempt for the Word of God. They could act as the oracles. No honor, indeed disrespect to the office bearers of the church. Now, again, don't misunderstand. The office bearers are fallible men. None of us are like the Pope, at least we shouldn't be in the fallibility. Sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes dreadful mistakes. And sometimes even elders and ministers do need to be rebuked. But I don't think there has ever been an age when Christians showed so much contempt for the office bearers in the Church of Christ. God's ministers. That's not an easy thing as a minister to say. Come next week, the Wednesday, I'll be gone. But I can basically say that later. Your faith by man and prophet. The man of God comes. You love him and you treat him as God's son. Of course, respect has to be earned. And there is no honest on the other side of the coin. You see, when people refer to Christians, they would say, at least in our country, he's a God-fearing man. Or she's a God-fearing woman. When did you last hear that? When were you last down in Coles or Woolworth or in the Butchers or the King Grocers or at the street corner and you bump into some person, whether godly or ungodly, and you heard them talk about a minister or an elder or a deacon or a member, that's a God-fearing man. I don't know where I was. Don't know what's ever said to you. But that in itself emphasizes our need for the reviving of the fear of God. You can tell for God's word. Nowadays, I don't know if it's true of you. If it is, I certainly tested you to the limit, to the extremes. You know, the preacher preaches more than 25 minutes. In fact, one woman, professing to be a Christian, said to me recently, you know, this sermon is long enough, it's 15 minutes. What contempt for God's word. What contempt for God's. When God is finished speaking, thou wilt have to say amen. And close the service. What about the demonstration of godly fear? We consider the definition of decline, but my heart would need to see a demonstration of real, genuine, godly fear in our day. Reverence. Again, I draw your attention to Moses there in verse 21. Hebrews 12, verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now you know, I hear the historical background to this fact, the giving of the law of God on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, those commandments of course existed from the very beginning. But here now, God with his own finger inscripturated his law. Here is God's written word. Here is God's written revelation of himself. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, is really God's very own self-expression. It is God's self-revelation. The written word given to Moses on Mount Sinai was God's revelation of his infinitely holy nature and essence. And this written revelation of God's holiness was accompanied here with terrifying thunders and lightnings, as well as the very mountains trembled and shook, and Moses cried out, so terrible was the sight, so terrible was the revelation of God, I exceedingly fear and quake.
At God's word. The written word of God is to be treated reverently. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, to this man, life, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You tremble at God's word. There's something spiritually wrong with you if you do not tremble. Daniel 10, verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, that the Lord is bringing his word. He's assuring Daniel, he's a man that God loves, indeed a man greatly beloved of the Lord. Daniel 10, verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the word. He's a man who had an understanding of God's word. And understanding of God's revelation of himself. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood. This is Daniel, one of the greatest men of God ever to live. And Daniel says, better than Daniel, holier than Daniel, more righteous than Daniel, no, you're not. Daniel said, no. But Daniel trembled at the word of God. There was a little revival in Ezra's time. Maybe to the congregation of God's people gathering together. In the midst of that revival, trembling at God's word. We saw the other Sunday, Felix trembling as Paul preached of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Felix trembled. A few months ago, I was at a service, and they were having a gospel mission, much like
He and Harris and Scotland were here.
The guest speaker had come from Canada, most of them, originally. And now serving in Port Hope in Canada. Preached the gospel powerfully, went to the door to bid farewell to the people as they left, and I shook them by the hand, and he said, "Paul, would you go and deal with that young man?" There's a young man at the front of the church, and he's anxious about his soul. He said, "I'll be in the truck." I took the young fellow into his 18th, early 20s, into the minister's room. And I talked to him, he was trembling, physically trembling. And I really wanted to wait for this minister to come and deal with the young man and hopefully point him to Christ, but it got to the point where I thought he's going to drop dead with trembling.
Slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred
There's a demonstration of reverence and godly fear.
In the presence of Christ. Worship. That word has the thought of falling down prostrate before God. The English word worship has the idea of worth, worthiness. And here we see these blood washed, realize their worthlessness. They're overwhelmed with a sense of their own worthlessness. And they're overwhelmed with a sense of the worthiness of Jesus Christ, of His infinite holiness, of the infinite value of His blood that has redeemed them. And so they worship the Lord in reverence of God. Walk with Him.